Tape recorded message number TL456. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Well, I'm sure if you heard the previous message, you are familiar with the record of Jephthah's terrible vow. Although it does not seem to be so terrible when we enter into an understanding of just exactly what was said. I have already read the portion from verse 30 of Judges 11 up to verse 40, which gives us the complete record. Jephthah was indeed a man of God. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he's mentioned among the heroes of faith in in Hebrews chapter 11. There is some things about this to which we need to give consideration. Inasmuch as I do not claim to be an expert in the use of Hebrew, but must depend upon the scholars who are capable, which I would prefer to do than just to lean entirely on my own understanding, I would bring to your attention some of the things that Dr. E.W. Bullinger has declared in his companion Bible. I have great confidence in Dr. Bullinger, especially when he deals with the meaning of Hebrew words, because indeed he was capable in this. He makes a statement in regard to verse 31 that the part of the vow is said that whatsoever, he declares that word is masculine. And since the first one that came forth was feminine, was a woman, therefore his rash vow was impossible of fulfillment, and Bullinger says it needs to be repented of. Now, in the last two lines of this passage, in verse 31, where he says, if you will, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, whatever comes out forth to meet me, comes out of my house, shall surely be the Lord's. Now, if you were familiar with a Hebrew household, especially at this time and even in later times, it certainly could be that it would be maybe a lamb would wander in and out. Lambs are much cleaner than dogs, and we certainly think nothing today of having a dog to wander in and out of someone's houses, especially if they're what we call doggy people, if they like dogs. They don't think a thing of that. They don't think a thing of a dog jumping up on the sofa or whatever it might be. So it would not be strange at all for him to think that a lamb or even a ram might have wandered into the house and have wandered out of it, or was even being driven out of it. So he could have had such a thing in mind. But then he says, shall surely be the Lord's. There is one thing here. The first thing that ever comes out of the house shall surely be the Lord's. Then it says, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. But if something that comes out belongs to Jehovah, if it's dedicated to him, what right would he have to lay his hands upon it and offer it up as a burnt offering? He would not have that right at all. It would be just as if I would give someone out of the goodness of my heart a $5 bill and say, it's yours now. It belongs to you to do with as you please. And then immediately reach out and take it and say, well, let's go out and have lunch and we'll buy it with this $5. I just wouldn't be right to do that. So having said it shall surely be the Lord's, that takes it out of his hands altogether. So for him to pledge that it will be for a burnt offering, that would be wrong altogether. And so how are we going to do about this? Well, you notice that there's two parts to this vow. One was, it shall surely be the Lord's. Two, I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Something he would have no right to do because it was not his possession. No more than a man in Israel would have the right to take the lamb of his neighbor next door and offer it up for a burnt offering. Maybe he might have given his neighbor a lamb as a gift to help along in the increase of his flock. But he wouldn't have the right to take it then and offer it for a burnt offering. Not in the least. So there's some difficulty here. Now, many have looked at this word and. You know, there is one Hebrew letter, and that is the letter waw, that's spelled W-A-W, and it's just a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, but sometimes this is translated and sometimes it's used as a disjunctive conjunction, and it is translated in other ways. And there are a number of places where it is translated or. I will offer it up for a burnt offering. There were two things he could do. Either it could be the Lord's, or it would be acceptable. He would offer it up as a burnt offering. Now, if it should have been a puppy, well, the Israelites did not keep dogs in the house. The children did bring the puppies in. And then when they grew up to a certain place, they just simply had to get out and become wild. But if it should have been a puppy, why, a dog would not have been acceptable. And he could not have offered that. But a lamb he could, a ram he could, other things that might wander into a Hebrew's house. And the house means more here than just the place in which they would live. Well, you can even see in places in this country, places where the house and the stable and the house for the chickens, chicken house, and so on, might all be linked together, especially up in cold countries where they've got to go from one building to another. This was really a very, very good idea. But later they separated them. So this Hebrew, which is really, I guess, the letter V, and some would spell it V-A-V, and other W-A-W, depending on how that they transliterate this symbol, this can be translated either and or, which would make it that Jephthah said, whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me. And we'd have to settle a question as to what the house meant, whether it just meant the residential portion or something else. Whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return, one, it shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, let's get just a little more on this. That was mostly from the Companion Bible. I have before me another book that I have enjoyed reading. It was just some Bible problems and questions by W. Host and W. Rogers, two Englishmen, Britishers, who I believe were identified with the Plymouth Brethren. And someone asked him a question in this book, Please Explain Judges 11:31. And the question is, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Let me read you some of what they said, but in the course of this I will inject my own comments. It says, we know the story of Jephthah's vow. It has been the subject of much heart-searching and inquiry. Certainly there is something mysterious about it as it stands. Was Jephthah's daughter really offered up as a burnt offering? This has been taken for granted, and the story has been quoted to show the low morality of the times and the general need of humanity for the blessings of further evolution in their religious beliefs and practice. That the daughter was ever offered up as a burnt offering, however, can be proved neither by the story nor by the morality of the times, but only that she bewailed her virginity. That is, she is supposed to have been thinking of this when she might well have been thinking of losing her life. It would be like a convict who is about to lose his wife bewailing that they had cut his hair too close. And he says, I think that the morality of Jephthah and his fellow Israelites would probably compare very favorably with that of London. And to that I would add Chicago, Los Angeles, New York, or any other great modern city, and would certainly be better than some of the evolutionary modernistic teachers who, while accepting a salary to preach what at the most solemn moment of their lives, they declared that they unfeignedly believed, and now using their influence to undermine the foundation truths of creation, the fall, atonement, the true deity of Christ, and so forth. And he says, all that we learn is that Jephthah is said to have met his daughter and to have exclaimed, I have been brought very low, and that this was because she was his only child, and therefore the only one by whom his name could be preserved. Well, no doubt he was deeply moved. He said, I have opened my mouth on the Lord, and I cannot take it back. Well, he could have repented of this rash vow. That was the word that he said. And the daughter, a true woman of faith, she accepts the situation and only asks that she may be allowed 2 months, that she may go up and down and bewail, what, her life? No, again, her virginity. She returns at the end of the time, and her father did with her according to which he had vowed. With what result, we ask? That she died bravely and was burned as a burnt offering? No, not at all. Again, we say that she never entered the married state. Now, one would think that this is an unnecessary piece of information, if in fact she had been burned alive, as I suggested in the last study, or some would have us believe, as some would have us believe. He says, I will give one or two further reasons for believing this is not the true meaning. Number one, human sacrifices were abhorrent to God's mind. They were. As for passing children through the fire in his honor, it was absolutely foreign to his intention. Jehovah's words on these things are, quote, I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And you'll also find that again in Ezekiel 16, 20 and 21, chapter 20, 26 and 31. So can we suppose this man of God would do such a thing? Can we suppose that? For Jephthah was, we see, a man of God by verse 11, and also by the character of his remonstrating words, his remonstrance to the king of Ammon. His name, too, as I've mentioned, occurs among the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And it is distinctly said that the Spirit of God came upon him before this incident. Can we suppose he would have been permitted to sacrifice his daughter in the way supposed, entirely out of harmony with the will of God? Well, he suggests, I think, the true solution is found in the margin of our Bibles, where the translators says, shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Had it been his dog or some other unclean animal, how could he have offered it up for a burnt offering? Oh, but he might have sold it and given the price to the Lord. And this man says this marginal reading is borne out by the distinctive use of "war," that is "and" in Hebrew, which also has the force of "or," O-R, as in Exodus 21:16, "selleth him," or if he be found in his hand, Exodus 21:17, father or mother, Deuteronomy 24:7, maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, and of whether or, as in Exodus 21:31, that is, whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, that is, this animal that had gored someone, and it didn't make any difference whether he be a son or a daughter. And therefore they translate this with the word "or." For in all these passages, if you will look at them carefully, "and" would be out of place. and it would seem clear that Jephthah's intention to be the Lord's entailed what we might call a life of celibacy. Now, there may have been some such custom current to judge in this passage, although we do not have anything in the Word of God to confirm it. It's interesting to note the marginal reading of lament in the last of the chapter, Tokwith, the same verb tine, which is translated rehearse, that is, go over a thing in Judges chapter 5 and verse 11. So they talked with, and so she must have been alive. Now, when we understand the social life of Israel and the problems that this entailed, one of the terrible things that could happen to a woman was that she would have no husband, would fail to have a husband, and fail to bear children. For these girls were really brought up really from babyhood, from the time that they could first learn that their mission in life was to be the good wife of a man and to be the mother of children and bring forth descendants and so on. That was the ideal. That's what they thought about. And no woman in Israel ever thought about a career, ever thought about going to work or being unmarried or not being a mother. This is the one thing that they thought about, and not to be was really considered a disgrace, and even when people went so far as to consider this as to be a curse from God. And here she was, this daughter, probably not yet at marriageable age, but if he did vow her to the Lord, then she would have to remain a virgin for the rest of her life. Now that seems to be the basis of the story. I do not believe this daughter was offered up as a burnt offering. In the vow that he made, there is the choice of two things. One shall be the Lord's, or I will offer it up for a burnt offering. And since she was the first to come out, she would have been no more acceptable as a burnt offering than if a dog had come out the door, because a dog was not acceptable. And there were many animals that were not acceptable as burnt offerings, that might have wandered in the house, some portion of the house, and out the door, due to the fact that the way they lived in the Far East and the way they lived in the land of Israel. Now, that to me is the explanation. It satisfies me, and of course you'll have to do with it as you might please. Well, we go on to some of the unrest and turmoil that was in Israel. We read here in the 12th chapter, the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore did you pass over to fight against the children of Ammon and did not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. You did nothing about it. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hands. Wherefore then are ye come up to me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitive Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let us go over, that the men of Gilead said unto them, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, nay, then they said unto him, say, Shibboleth. And they would pronounce it Sibboleth. For these people, could not frame this word right. Now, that's not a strange thing. We know of the great difficulty of the Chinese in forming the letter R. It is just almost impossible for them to do it. And we just know that this is a fact, and out of that comes the story, of course, that's often told about the Chinese restaurant, where the man ordered fried rice, and the waiter said, "One order of fried lice," just because that they cannot, the Chinese, now not the Japanese. The Japanese can pronounce the letter R, but the Chinese cannot. Therefore, if a man would, if a Chinese should be put to the test, if he would try to say fried or rice, he wouldn't get it right. Now, there was something about these Ephraimites. It goes back, I guess, into their history, where they just could not form this sound to say it as it should be said. Now, of course, it makes no difficulty with us. We can say shibboleth or sibboleth, because we have no such difficulty. Well, if so, then they took him and slew him at the passage of Jordan. And there fell at that time the Ephraimites 40,000. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Then comes a man named Ibzan. He was the 10th judge. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad. And took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. And then after those 7 years, then died Ibzan, and he was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite. He judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died, was buried in Ajalon in the city of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hilliel, a Parathonite. He judged Israel. And he had 30 sons, pardon me, he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. He judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Parathonite, died, was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. Now it seems these men were not especially good men or especially bad men. I guess that just put them on the questionable side, that they were gray. They never did anything that was good and never seemed to fail God in anything that they tried to do, but they seemed to have brought a measure of quietness to Israel and got them, kept them out of strife, and therefore their names are mentioned in this divine record. That brings us to chapter 13, and we will continue at this point. Now we read here that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. You say, how in the world could they? Well, they just did. They forgot what had gone before, and the temptations living among those people and so on, sometimes trying to imitate them, led them to do Israel in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them in the hands of the Philistines 40 years. They were a subject people, a vassal people, a slave people for 40 years. Now there was a certain man of Zorah. He was of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren. She bare not. She had no child. Of course, this was a terrible thing for a woman, not to be able to bring forth children. And it was greater glory at that time to bring forth male children. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, "Behold, now thou art barren. You bear not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink," which would be good advice for every pregnant woman of the day, because they are demonstrating that many babies that are born inadequate, with inadequate brain capacity, because of the alcoholism of their mother. "Well, this said, I pray thee, drink not wine or strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For though thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, which would make him distinctive in Israel, make him stand out. And the idea that all of these men were long-haired men is a grievous error and a great mistake, a terrible mistake. And so they may say, everybody knows that the Lord had long hair. Well, I don't know it. I don't know how about 25 years after the crucifixion of the Lord that Paul could say, if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. I don't know. He might have wore it longer than I wear mine, because there's not very much on the top of my head, as all know who have seen me. I could let it grow long and stringy, I guess, around the edges, but I try to keep it well trimmed, keep the barber in business, and but I don't believe that all Israelites had long hair, for if they'd had long hairs, they're always pictured, they wouldn't have stood out. But there was to be no razor to come on his head. Well, people say a razor's for shaving, a razor's for cutting hair, too. Many a barber will offer you a razor cut and charge you extra for it. I've never found the difference, at least not on my head. But don't just say that a razor is for shaving. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me. She describes this one as a male, and she says, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. That is, it was fear-inspiring, awe-inspiring. But I was asked of him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now this that she called a man of God, and the scripture calls the angel of the Lord, was most certainly a mediator between God and this woman. For the truth that we have to face up today, which is true of our dispensation, that is the truth expressed in 1 Timothy, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, that was not the law of God at this time. That was not the administration of God. And so people could expect to be visited by angels. And this woman was visited by an angel. Now there are those who will tell us that they saw an angel or an angel visited them, but we know that they're sadly mistaken, and often they're making these things up to show that they're really something special in the eyes of the Lord, because an angel visited them, and therefore people will begin to imagine this, and sometimes they'll have a hallucination, and because they're so anxious that it be true, well, it'll become true in their sight, and they say, I saw it, and you can't deny my experience. Well, I do deny it, on the basis of the fact that God said there's just one mediator between God and man, and if some angel mediated, stood between you and God to bring you God's message, then God would be denying his very word. And so don't get tied up in this now and say it happened here so it can happen again. And she tells what this one says. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Again, he asked that this man act as a mediator and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said, Behold, I said unto him, Behold the man which hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? He said, I am. Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? My, what a gracious thing that would be, if there'd be a thing like that today. And I believe that there's to be children born in the kingdom, and that we would have the privilege of going to God and finding out just how we shall order this one's life, that it can truly be brought up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. That is not our privilege today. You know that it's not, and while people would like to claim this, but their claim is false. Now, the young angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I had said unto the woman, let her beware. I have already spoken to her. That was divine communication. She knew what was said. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe. You'll notice here that wine was not a strong drink. So it's repeated. And Manoah said unto the angel, Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have ready a kid for thee. Kid was, of course, from the flocks. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. But it's revealed now by the Spirit of God. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, that we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou this after my name, seeing it is secret? So that no honor would come to him, as the one who said this, that he might not be honored in the future and become a part of their religion, but that he might just keep it secret. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked upon it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. That is, they had seen a manifestation. They took this to be God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering in our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. I would just call your attention to the fact before we go on. You can see the times in which they lived, the administrations of God. Here you have the matter of offerings offered, of offerings received, and the reception of these offerings was obvious. It was a manifesting thing. Angels speaking with men, even revealing to them how to order the life of a child that was to be born. All of these things were in harmony. Oh, they were a bit strange, but they were all in harmony with what men could expect of God in that day. We live in a time of God's silence, and when we're shut up to the Word, and God's Word is everything that you need, everything that anyone needs to carry them through every minute that they live, in the dispensation of the grace of God. You might pray to God, show me this and show me that. You've got enough, and you do not need it. Give me more of thy spirit, they will pray. You've got the earnest, you've got the Holy Spirit of promise as the earnest. You've got the earnest. That is enough to carry anyone every minute of every hour of every day, as long as they live in the dispensation of the grace of God. And if we should be living when the dispensation changes and the kingdom comes in, God will give us in that day whatever we need to live righteously and justly and faithfully under divine government. May God speed the day when that shall be our case. So in verse 24, we read of the birth of Samson, that the woman bare him, that is, Manoah, a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. You see, this man was under the control of the Spirit. Right here, we can identify him with the Spirit and identify the Spirit with him. Because if the Spirit began to move him between these camps, Zorah and Eshtaol, and to respond to these movements, he'd have to be identified with the Spirit, and the Spirit identified with him, even though it may not have been visible. But whatever he did, this man did, in these movements, which had to do with the things of God, he was moved by the Spirit. Now, we continue, 14th chapter. Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother, I said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all thy people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? These Philistines that have no relationship or connection with God, not the part of any covenant of God. And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Well, now he was not under the control of the Spirit when he was talking this way and acting this way and making these demands. Face up to that. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. He didn't know this, but it was, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. We do not need to think that Samson was a man great in size. We do not need to think that he was 8 feet tall and weighed 300 pounds, any kind of a superman. The reason that he could kill this was because the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent him as he would rent a kid. He had nothing in his hand, no knife, no club. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And it was when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now we never know in advance how the Spirit of the Lord will work when it comes upon us. But we do know this. God gave us the Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance. And the Spirit of the Lord is not going to come upon us to cause us to do mighty things as many people would like to think. People always want me to write and to speak on the Holy Spirit. But I'm very careful about anything that I say or do in this regard because I know they're going to be, frankly, disappointed. But you see here that the Spirit of the Lord made it possible. So in verse 8, we read that after a time he returned to take her and just turned aside to see the carcass, the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion, the rib cage, we would be inclined to think. So he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told him not that he had taken the money out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down on the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for this was used, the young men to do, was their custom. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if you can certainly declare it unto me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, and I will give you 30 sheets, or shirts, it should be, and change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 shirts, 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth the riddle that we may hear it. He said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, food. Out of the one who would eat came forth food. Out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. Came to pass on the seventh day, they said unto Samson's wife, Entice your husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take what we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me, and you do not love me. Thou hast put forth the riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it to me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it to my father or my mother, and shall I tell it to thee? So she wept before him. The 7 days, while their feast lasted, came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle of the children and the people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than lion? And he said to them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And there it is, a peculiar statement in reference to his wife, said if you had not made use of her, you would never have found out my riddle. My time is up. I'll have to close rather hurriedly. I thank you for listening. We will go on with this in the next study. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.